Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Galatians 5 this morning. And you're thinking, man, haven't I been here before? This is the ninth week of a 10-week series where we've been open up to Galatians 5. And we've been in this series titled Feeding the Dogs. It's a series that has been taking us through the nine characteristics that we see of the fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians 5. And as we've been jumping into this series, we've been talking about this battle between the Spirit and the flesh. It's a battle that goes on every day. And we've used this analogy of two dogs. That's how we get this title, Feeding the Dogs. These two dogs really battling for our lives, battling for our loyalty. And we kind of started off this series, and each week we've kind of asked that question, who are you feeding? Which of these dogs are you feeding? Are you feeding the dog of the Spirit, or are you feeding the dog of the flesh? Because whatever you feed, we've talked about this, is going to grow, right? And whatever we starve is going to weaken. And so God's desire, obviously, would be that we'd be feeding the dog of the Spirit, that we'd be seeking the things of Him and saying no to the things of the world, starving the things of the world. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to look again at this next fruit of the Spirit, the eighth fruit of the Spirit that we're going to look at this morning. And so in 5, verse 22 through 25, we're going to read, and it says this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires, and that's that whole idea of starving the flesh. If we have given our life to Jesus, our desire is that we would crucify the things of this world, that we would starve the flesh. And then 25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and that's that desire for us to continue to feed the Spirit, continue to seek the things of God in our life, to put off the old and begin to put on the new. And as we've been walking through this series, one of the key things we've been talking about is attitudes. Our attitudes and how important our attitude is in so many things. Because our attitude affects so much of what we do. You know, it's one of the most important factors in determining the direction of our life. In determining what kind of fruit that we see in our life. If we're going to see good fruit or if we're going to see bad fruit. Our attitude affects everything. If we have a good attitude, right, we have positive and we're doing good things and we're thinking of seeking the things of God. And when we have a bad attitude, you know, it changes how we do things. And so our attitude affects everything. And so each week as we've been walking through the series, we've been looking at some different attitudes that we've titled that are deadly attitudes, attitudes that actually feed the dog of the flesh, attitudes that can ruin our relationship with the Lord and with others around us. And as we've looked at these attitudes, we've then brought the fruit of the Spirit that helps us combat that attitude, the fruit of the Spirit that helps us seek the things of the Lord versus this attitude that seeks the things of the flesh. And so several weeks ago, we started with the attitude of the egotist, and we talked about the fact that it's the fruit of love that helps us combat that attitude. And then it was the attitude of the victim. And then the fruit is joy. The attitude of the fighter, and we combat that with the attitude of peace, the fruit of peace. We talked about the attitude of the perfectionist, and we talked about the fruit that helps us combat that is patience, right? My favorite thing in the world. Then we talked about the attitude of the user, and the fruit that helps us combat that is kindness. Next, we had the attitude of the chameleon, and that was a challenging one as well. And the fruit of the Spirit that helps us combat that attitude is goodness. And then last week, we talked about the attitude of the escape artist, and we talked about the importance, and the fruit is faithfulness. And this week, we're gonna look at the attitude of the power broker. You see, for the power broker, it's all about control. Control is everything. Having power and control. And the sad thing is the power broker is willing to sacrifice friends and ethics for that power and for that control. You see, the power broker knows who to make his friends, when to make certain friends, how to make certain friends. And the sad thing is also, not only they know when to make the friends, but they also know when it's time to dump and how to dump certain friends that aren't helping them advance in their power and the control that they desire. A lot of times, too, you have these power brokers that they know how to dress, right? They know how to talk. They know how to walk. It's been said that they can be charming, manipulative, affirming, and shameless all at the same time. All right? All at the same time. And they'll sacrifice anything or anyone for that power. They don't care. They want to experience that control and power over things. And the power broker often uses three tools to really keep people under control, to get people to follow them and to control them. The first thing they often use is guilt. They guilt people into following them. They guilt people into having control over them. The other thing is that they use is fear. They use that fear factor to get people to follow them and to have control over people. And then the third one is scary. When I was studying and reading about this, they will actually manipulate in the name of Jesus. They convince people that, well, God told us to do this. This is what God's telling us. You need to do what God's telling you to do. They will use God. And it's honestly, it's a pharisaical way, meaning the way the Pharisees kind of would operate. It's a pharisaical way of experiencing power and control in leadership. And it's really a scary thing. We have to be careful when we start to use the name of Jesus to gain control and power, because what happens is we begin to play God. We begin to take on that role, and we know how that worked for Adam and Eve, and we know how that worked for so many people over time. So when we start to play God, you see, it's a toxic attitude that may work for a while, right? It may work for a while, but over time, as people begin to see the real person, it begins to alienate you, and it will eventually catch up with them. So how do we combat this attitude? Well, the fruit of the Spirit that neutralizes the attitude of the power broker is gentleness. Now, here's the thing about gentleness. People don't like that word, especially men, right? We don't like gentleness because gentleness usually gets a bad rap. When someone is thought of as gentle, often they're thought of as weak, right? They're thought of as wimpy. You know, if someone is gentle, they're weak, they're wimpy. But see, just because gentleness neutralizes the attitude of the power broker, this power that we're talking about, it doesn't mean that they lack power. Okay? It doesn't mean that at all. As a matter of fact, it's actually opposite. I want to take a look at this word here. I want to take a look at the Greek word used for gentleness in this scripture. It's a word that's pronounced in Greek. It's praoutes. Okay? And, you know, there's some different definitions. The Greek language is interesting, and it translates differently and the way the Greek language is used. But a good English definition of this word would be power that's under control. It's a power that's controlled. And one of the interesting things about the Greek language, you know, when the Greeks developed a word, you know, they were very careful about their definitions. You know, the Greek language, they're very careful about their definitions, but oftentimes they would illustrate that definition. And they would illustrate this word, praoutes, with a picture of a horse, a wild horse that's been tamed. Okay? And so that's kind of the illustrative picture that they show with this word. And so, you know, here's something that has great power, right? A horse is strong and powerful, but its power was under control. Its power was tamed. And so while the power broker, right, seeks this power for themselves and abuses that power and is often out of control, gentleness is about using power under control. It's about using God's power for the right reasons. Having it under control, having the power that God's given each of us and controlling that power. You see, a great illustration will be water. See, because here's the thing. Power in the right way can be a blessing, but in the wrong way can destroy or ruin, right? And a great illustration of this is water. And let me explain. Water under control, okay, used in a good way would be water rushing through a dam that's turning the turbines, right? We've seen this maybe back in, I remember field trip when I was younger, going to a dam down in Eugene area or McKenzie River area. But you would see the water coming through and turning these turbines, generating electricity to light a city. You know, that's water under control. Controlling the power of that water coming through in a good way to create electricity to light the city. While water that's out of control would be a flooding river or a tsunami that's destroying everything in its path. So gentleness is about using power in the right way, controlling our power or any power that we have. And for us to, I think, really understand what gentleness looks like from a biblical perspective, I think we need to look to the scriptures. And what's interesting is this word, praoutes, was used to define two people in the Bible. It was used to define Moses, and it was used to define Jesus. And so I want to look at some examples of where Jesus operated in gentleness. And as we do this, as we look through these scriptures, I want you to keep this question in mind. How would I have responded in this situation? As we see what Jesus was walking through and how Jesus was brought into these situations, how would I have responded to these people? Would it have been the same way? Would I have responded in the same way that Jesus did? First, I want to just take a quick look at John chapter 4. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read it too, and you can just listen if you want. But John chapter 4, many of you are familiar with this passage. It's the passage of the woman at the well. And Jesus is there. His disciples have gone into the city, and the Samaritan woman comes out, and this interaction takes place. And so in John 4, I'm just going to read verses 7 through 9. Real quickly here, and then I'll paraphrase some of it here at the end. But it says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' Now his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" And I think it's important that when we look at this, we have to understand the culture of that day. You see, a man didn't publicly speak to a woman, okay? It wasn't the norm for a man to speak to a woman in public, all right? And a Jew certainly didn't talk to a Samaritan, right? But Jesus is. It's like, well, why is Jesus doing this? Because Jesus is beginning to break down the barriers of this pharisaical power that has happened. These Pharisees have put up these laws and have abused this power. And Jesus is beginning to break down these walls. And to paraphrase the rest of the story, Jesus begins to talk with this woman. An interaction begins to happen. And Jesus really basically begins to read her mail, right? He basically begins to tell her things that would be impossible for anyone to know about her that didn't know her really well or that wasn't God, right? And so Jesus begins to read her mail, and it turns out he begins to tell her, you know, you've been married 5 times. And even at this moment, you're living with a man who is not your husband. And basically, Jesus is telling her, you are living in a life of sin, right? She's guilty. There's no question about it. She's caught. It's like, oh, how do you know this? How could anyone know this? And she's caught in this sin. And he could have easily used his power at this time to bring judgment on her. He could have easily condemned her in this moment for being this woman that has failed and has lived this life of sin. But he doesn't. He sees her more than just a woman living in sin, and he treats her gently. He sees a thirsty needy person, and not the water type thirst, but this longing for something in her life, this thirsty, needy person that needs help. And he offers her not real water, he offers her living water that will quench her thirst. He offers her life, not just for a moment, but forever. He treated her with gentleness when he could have easily brought judgment and condemnation upon her. And there's a similar story found in John 8. We've actually, I did a message on this story several months ago, but it's the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And in John chapter 8, we see, I'll read here out of verses 3 through 6, that it says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?' And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him." And so she was guilty, right? She had been caught in the act, you know. It's one thing to say, "I didn't do it." It's another thing when you're caught in the act. You're caught in that situation. And she was caught in the act. She was guilty. And Jesus had every right to use his power to judge her harshly. According to the law, she deserved to be condemned. She deserved to be judged. She deserved punishment. But here again, Jesus treats her with gentleness. Jesus treats her gently. He then tells those who are without sin, you know, these Pharisees that have come and these religious leaders, says, "Okay, those who are without sin, you can cast the first stone." And, you know, he stoops down, and we don't know. There's all those questions of what he was writing in the sand. Was he writing sins of the men or what? We don't know. It doesn't say. But as he says, though, whoever's without sin can cast the first stone, slowly they begin to what? Walk away. They begin to leave because they know they're not without sin either. And then in verse 10, Jesus says this to the woman. He says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Again, Jesus treated her with gentleness. He could have condemned her. He had every right to. I mean, especially him. He was perfect. He had every right to throw the first stone. But he treated her with gentleness. And one more story I want to look at this morning. There's a story in Luke 19. Again, another one we're familiar with. We sang the song when we were little kids. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. You guys remember that? All right. The story of Zacchaeus. And he was a wee little man who gets all of his self-esteem by taking money from other people, by exerting his power, right? By using power. He definitely had the attitude of the power broker. This is what we saw in Zacchaeus. He fits that mold of the power broker perfectly. Using his power to get rich at the expense of others. Jesus could have easily walked by him and looked at him and pointed and said, "You're that guy. You're one of those. Shame on you. Stop what you're doing." He could have responded in all different ways. But Jesus looks at him and what does he say? He says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to come to your house today. I'm going to hang out with you." Jesus could have easily judged Zacchaeus for his actions, but instead he says, "No, I want to hang out with you." The Pharisees were all saying, "What is this with him hanging out with these sinners? What is this Jesus hanging out with these people?" Because he was a man of gentleness. He was a man of love and compassion for people. And the story there is really quick. We don't even really quite know what happens. But in that short little time with Jesus, as he comes to his house, Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to pay back everything I've taken. I'm going to even give him more." And there's this change that happens in Zacchaeus. And then at the very end, we hear the Lord say these words. He says, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Jesus lovingly and gently cared for Zacchaeus. And so the question goes back to what I said at the beginning. How would we have responded if we were the one dealing with these people? You see, gentleness is all about learning to deal gently with people, with love and compassion and care, especially those who have been broken, those who are hurting and struggling, and we struggle with that in the church. We see these people come in and sin, and we struggle with just loving them and gently seeing God move in their lives. You know, he asked the question, well, why didn't Jesus condemn them? He had every right to. But that's not why Jesus came. That's not what Jesus was here on this earth for. You know, many of us know John 3:16. Many of us can quote it, you know. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I memorized that in kindergarten. That's King James Version. That's why, you know, whosoever, you know, it's King James Version, because I learned it as a kindergartner. And many of us have memorized John 3:16. Many of us know it well, or at least we've seen it on the football games, the guy holding up John 3:16. And many of us are like, what is that? Right? But many of us know that scripture, John 3:16. But not as many of us are familiar and can maybe quote John 3:17, right? For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We can't forget the whole reason Jesus came was to seek and save the lost. He came for the broken. He came for the people that were messed up and failing. He came for people like you and me. And now he's passed that same task. As he ascended into heaven, he said, go into all the world. Do as I've done. He's now given us this task to go into the world and to help people, to care for people in the loving, gentle way that he did. He's passed that same task on to us, and we do that by learning to walk in gentleness, learning to deal with people lovingly and gently. Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit, and that's what we're talking about, who are feeding the Spirit, who are living the life through the power of the Holy Spirit, you who live in the Spirit should restore that person. How? Harshly condemn them? Tell them where they're going if they don't get their life together? No. It says restore that person gently. Restore them with gentleness. See, the reality is there are people all around us caught in sin, and instead of condemning them and shooing them out of the church, which I've seen happen, oh, you can't get your life together, just leave. Instead of condemning them and shooing them out of the church, we should be embracing them and gently restoring them the way God's Scripture tells us to. As I was looking up stuff, I came across this illustration. I thought it was interesting. It's called the fish tank illustration, and a mom shares this. It says, at their school carnival, our kids won 4 free goldfish. Lucky us, she says. So out I went Saturday morning to find an aquarium. The first few I priced ranged from $40 to $70. Ouch. Then I spotted it. Right in the aisle, a discarded 10-gallon display tank complete with gravel and filter for a mere $5. Sold, she says. Of course, it was nasty dirty, but the savings made the 2 hours of cleanup a breeze. Those 4 new fish looked great in their new home, at least for the first day. But by Sunday, one had died. It was sad, but 3 remained. Well, Monday morning revealed a second casualty, and by Monday night, a 3rd goldfish had gone belly up. We called in an expert, a member of our church who has a 30-gallon tank. It didn't take him long to discover the problem. I had washed the tank with soap. An absolute no-no. My uninformed efforts had destroyed the very lives of those I was trying to protect and take care of. And I share that illustration because sometimes in our desire to help clean up the lives of those around us, we use condemnation and criticism, and we point fingers and we try to push them in to changing. And honestly, at times I think we're doing it with the right thoughts in mind, like we want to see them clean up their lives. But our harsh, self-righteous treatment much like the harsh soap on the inside of the fish tank, does more damage than it does good. Does more damage than it does really helping people get their lives back together and to get on the path that God has for them. When you look at the New Testament, that's how the Pharisees and the religious leaders were doing it, but Jesus was different. He walked in gentleness, and he came and lovingly and gently began to restore people. You see, God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can do the same thing. He's given us the ability to come alongside. That's why it says those who are in the Spirit, those who walk in the Spirit, he's given us the Spirit to lovingly and gently do the same thing in restoring people. You see, as we continue to learn how to feed the dog of the Spirit and continue to seek the things of the Lord, it will enable us to grow in this area of gentleness in our life, in love and compassion and gentleness for people. And as we begin to grow in that, it will help us control that power inside of us, the Holy Spirit power that's alive in us. It will allow us to control that power inside of us to love people and to help see them restored in the way that Christ restored people, gently, through gentleness. That's what gentleness is about. It's that we have the power to hurt, and we have the power to love and care. And that's what gentleness is about, using that power under control in a way that doesn't push people away from God, but a way that draws people to him. People were drawn to Jesus. They ran from the Pharisees. They were drawn to Jesus because of his gentleness and his love and compassion. And that's God's desire for us, that we would learn to walk in that. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you. This series, Lord, has been an amazing series, not by me speaking it. I'm saying by the fact that what you have even been challenging me in, Lord, to learn to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, to learn to walk, Lord, in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and today, Lord, gentleness. Lord, gentleness is not for the weak. Gentleness is actually for the strong, Lord, people that are strong enough to be able to control it and use that power for your glory, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray that you teach us to be people who learn to walk in gentleness in the way that you did, Lord. You came to this world to seek and save the lost, and you did it through love and through gently restoring lives who were broken. And you've called us, Lord, to do the same. Lord, you've done that in us, in many of us, and maybe some of us, we need that ourselves right now, Lord. And I pray that you teach us how to be people that come alongside and gently help people be restored to who you have called them to be, Lord. And again, it goes back to a few weeks ago, being patient. Because restoration doesn't happen overnight, Lord. Sometimes restoration, the process, thinking of an old, rusted down car. And I've gone to those car shows and I've seen people who have built it back up to this, but it didn't just happen overnight. For some, it takes years and working and dedication and time putting into restoring and bringing it back to its original beauty. And that is your desire, Lord. And so sometimes it takes time. And it means, Lord, not only do we have to walk in gentleness, but we have to be patient with people in the process as well, Lord. So teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's singular. It's fruit of the Spirit. And I believe, Lord, as we continue to grow, they all come together to work in love, gentleness, patience, all of them working together in our lives to make us who you've called us to be and to help us restore others to what you've called them to be, Lord. That's what it's about. That's the mission that you've given us as you left, to go into the world and to share the gospel, to speak your truth in gentleness, Lord. Teach us how to live that out each and every day. Teach us what the fruit of the Spirit should look like in our own lives, Lord. And help us to begin to feed into the things of you and to see you transform us from the inside out, Lord. That's what it's about. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this word. Allow it to penetrate our hearts and encourage us as we go out of here today, Lord, to walk in gentleness, to lovingly care for those around us, Lord, in all that we do. We thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.